I'd ask you to turn in your Bibles this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We have been going through a series, What Does It Mean to Be Reformed? In this time of doctrinal instruction, more focused doctrinal instruction in the 10:30 service. Excuse me. And as a follow-up to having gone through the canons of Dort, the 5 points of Calvinism, with an emphasis of communicating, conveying to you that the Reformed faith is more than just 5 points. There are a number of things that are unique, that are distinctive to the Reformed branch of Christianity. That is not to say that others who do not share these convictions are not Christians or that they are lesser Christians. It's just that we want to take in the entirety of what the Bible says without saying more than what the Bible says or saying less than what the Bible says either. And one of those areas is the sacraments. So want to look at that this morning. I'm going to read verse 17 and following of 1 Corinthians 11. First Corinthians 11, then, beginning in verse 17. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part. For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. You see, all controversy in the church is not bad. Here Paul says there's actually some good that can come from controversy. And if you look at church history, that's certainly true as well. Another sermon. Verse 21. 20. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves, truly we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come. 4 points this morning. First of all, the meaning of the word sacraments. Secondly, the term used of them, which is means of grace. Thirdly, that the Reformed position is a mediating position, not too much, not too little. And then fourthly, the momentous consequence of this truth. So the meaning, the means of grace, mediating, and momentous. What is a sacrament? It's a fair question in a sermon on sacraments. Aren't sacraments Roman Catholic? How many sacraments are there? Are there 7? The Roman Catholic Church says. Are there 5? Lutheran Church says. Are there none? Good question. The Reformed faith is unique in this regard, that there are 2 sacraments, the Lord's Supper and baptism. and that it is the Lord's Supper, particularly as we're looking at that in this chapter, is not a mere memorial. That is, it's not just remembering, right? It certainly is. Obviously, Paul says that. Do this in remembrance of me, verse 24. But it is not mere remembering. Nor is it an ordinance, another term used with respect to the Lord's Supper and baptism in many churches, all right? But it's a sacrament. Sacraments are not magical. We'll look at that in a moment. But they are mysterious. And that brings us to the meaning of the term sacraments. What do we mean, or how is the word sacrament defined? Well, in Latin versions of the Bible, and prior to the Reformation, that was the only Bible that people had was the Vulgate, and even then it was only educated people. It was a Latin version of the Bible. Well, in a Latin version of the Bible, where you find this word is mystery. And Latin, all right, the English word is mystery, but the Latin word in the Latin Bible is sacramentum. Sacramentum. And the early church described the Lord's Supper and baptism as Christian mysteries. All right? Now, that sounds very mystical and mysterious, and yet it's because there is something mysterious about what goes on when the Lord's Supper and baptism are administered. And the reason why is found in verse 30. Look at verse 30 in the text. Paul says, verse 29, anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. And Paul says, that's why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. God made people in the Corinthian church sick and dead because they were eating and drinking without discerning the body. That's not remembering. That's not just remembering. All right? Look at Exodus chapter 4 with respect to the sign and seal, or the sacrament of the sign of the covenant administered to children of believers. Exodus chapter 4. It's very similar. All right? Exodus chapter 4 and verse 24. This is Moses and his spouse, all right? And they had failed to circumcise their child. That is, they had failed to give their child the sign of the covenant that God had commanded Abraham to be given to the children of all believers. Look at verse 24. At a lodging place on the way, the Lord met him and sought to put him to death. Now, the text admittedly is somewhat ambiguous, all right? Who's going to be put to death? Is it Moses or is it the child? Well, it's ambiguous. But somebody was going to be put to death. Then Zipporah took a flint and circumcised her child, all right? The point is, God takes this very seriously. Whether it's the sign of the covenant to be given to children of believers, and we'll look at that more expressly and explicitly next week, God willing, all right, infant baptism, or whether or not it's the Lord's Supper. God does not kill people for remembering. There's something mysterious that's going on when baptism and the Lord's Supper are being administered, all right? Look at back in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27. Here's the other mystery, aspect of the mystery. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Why? Well, turn back to 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 16. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation, the word there is koinonia, fellowship, but notice participation in the blood of Christ. The bread that we break, is it not a participation, a koinonia, a fellowship, a participation in the body of Christ? So when you get to 1 Corinthians 11, Paul can say, if you are participating in an unworthy manner, you're guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. That's not just remembering. And that guilt will redound to your injury, either sickness or death. This is why, if I could explain this to you, when we celebrate the Lord's Supper here once a month, we do what's called fencing the table, all right? We say this is a family meal, and only those who are rightly related to the Lord Jesus Christ should come and drink the wine and eat the bread. Why? Because if those who are unworthy participate, it calls down God's judgment on the entire congregation. That's exactly what happened here in Corinth. That's mysterious, isn't it? How can participating in communion or administering the sacrament of baptism, circumcision, we'll talk about that more next week, how can that, all right, result in illness and death? Well, that's mysterious, because there's something going on here more than me subjectively remembering. Certainly we're remembering, but much more than that, all right? So, sacramentum, mystery, Christian mysteries. Secondly, means of grace. Reformed church refers to baptism and the Lord's Supper, and there are only two sacraments. There are not seven. And the reason there are only two is because Christ instituted only two. The Great Commission, right? Go and baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and the Lord's Supper, Matthew 26, all right? So Christ instituted only two sacraments. But we read about means of grace, all right, in the Heidelberg Catechism when it asks, what are sacraments? And it uses language which you should become familiar with. It says, sacraments are visible holy signs and seals. Hold your horses, and I'll explain that in a moment, all right? Why? They were instituted by God so that by our use of them, he might make us understand more clearly the promise of the gospel and seal that promise. And this is God's gospel promise. He grants us forgiveness of sins and eternal life by grace because of Christ's one sacrifice accomplished on the cross. They are means of grace, all right, to make us understand more clearly the promise of the gospel. God wants the gospel preached so that we hear it, and God wants the gospel seen in the sacraments so that we can see it, we can touch it, we can taste it. So all our senses are used by God to make the gospel more clear to us. The Lord's Supper, particularly as we're looking at 1 Corinthians 11, is like the gospel in pictures, as is baptism, all right? So a sign and a seal. Now, notice very clearly here, all right? Baptism and the Lord's Supper do not give new life. Nobody is born again by receiving communion. Nobody is saved by participating in the Lord's Supper. Nobody is saved by being baptized. The baptism, whether an adult or a child, does not give anybody new life or new birth, all right? It is not effective, neither of them are effective, except by faith, all right? And it's not magic, all right? The priest, in certain segments of the Christian church, are ordained specifically to have the ability to change bread and wine into flesh and blood. This is an Aristotelian term, all right? A lot of that theology is based on Greek philosophy, which is really bad, but that's another time, all right? And transubstantiation is a big word, but it's simply trans is a cross, and substantiation thinks substance, all right? That bread and wine are changed across to flesh and blood. All right? That's the magic that the priest presides. We're not signing on to that. All right? The operative word in the catechism, all right, is declare. is declare. The sacraments declare. It's a preaching word. That is, they speak, they announce. The power of the Lord's Supper and baptism is not in doing, but in saying. And what is it that they say? They tell us what Christ has done. He earned salvation by his death on the cross. He washes with his Holy Spirit poured out, pictured in baptism. It's a picture of God pouring out his Spirit, washing in the regeneration and washing clean in renewal and washing away our sins. And he feeds us. That's what Paul is saying in our text here today. He feeds us with nothing less than himself, his body and his blood. Not literally flesh and blood, but Christ. He feeds us with himself. Well, what about this language? Sign and seal, the catechism talks about. What's a sign, all right? We all know what a sign is, right? You come over the Brooklyn Bridge, you enter, you leave Manhattan, you come into the borough of Brooklyn, and it says, "Welcome to Brooklyn," right? Forget about it. Welcome to Brooklyn. Now, nobody thinks that that sign is the borough of Brooklyn, do we? No. We realize it's pointing to something else, right? It's pointing to the fourth largest city in America, all right? Which has certain geographical boundaries, one thing or the other, right? So that's a sign. A sign is a visible sign of an invisible reality. You cross the bridge, you're entering into another county or another part of New York City, all right? The sign of the Lord's Supper or baptism is a sign of what Christ has done and what is true for all who believe in him, all right? Christ's body was broken. Christ's blood was shed. Christ's spirit washes, gives new life, cleanses, renews, all right? It's a picture or a sign of what Christ has done. And both baptism and the Lord's Supper point us away from themselves to Christ as the only ground and foundation of our salvation. That his death on the cross as the only ground and foundation of our salvation. They point outside, away from themselves. Seal. What's a seal? It's a little bit more complicated because we don't use seals in common parlance anymore. But a seal authenticates something, all right? And I forgot to bring my driver's license, but either your ID, your state ID, or your driver's license, right, has a seal on it, right, so that when the police officer asks for your license and registration, or you go to the airport and you have to show your ID, right, they put it under a scope and they say, oh, that's a valid license or a valid ID. How do they know that? Because it has a seal on it that the Department of Motor Vehicles has put on there. The state authenticates that document. The same thing with a diploma, all right? Most of us have graduated from some level of education or another, right? And on your diploma is a seal, right? That's to distinguish it from a piece of paper that I found in the garbage dump, right? If I go in a garbage dump and I find a diploma, does that make me a college graduate? No, right? But if it says so-and-so school has granted to Paul Murphy a degree of so-and-so for so-and-so, and then they seal it, then when I show that to you, you say, oh, you didn't find that at the garbage dump. You got that from the school, right? A seal authenticates. That's what a seal does. And sacraments are seals. They authenticate the death of Christ and what is being said. Remember, declare what is being proclaimed in the sacrament. The sacraments declare and promise that they are really true, right? Isn't that what the catechism says? Make us understand more clearly the promise of the gospel and seal that promise so that when those who believe, all right, participate in the Lord's Supper, as if God is saying to Joanna or to Peter or to Dagmar or to Michel, this is really true. And as if God says, No fooling here. I really mean it. No mistake about it. Do not misunderstand me. As surely as you can see, as you can taste, as you can touch, as you can smell, this wine and this bread, that's how sure my gospel promise is for you. It's a seal. I really mean it. The sacraments are the gospel in pictures. And it's the same in baptism. What is said, what is being declared, is the gospel in the sacraments. Now, why do I say this is a mediating position? We have mystery. We've looked at the text. We have means of grace, signs and seals, or language used to explain the mystery. All right? And a mediating position. What I mean by a mediating position is, this is a position regarding the Lord's Supper and baptism that is neither too high. What do I mean by too high? They actually save. There are churches that teach that the sacramental system, or the sacrament, particularly of baptism, saves you. Baptismal regeneration, you're born again by being baptized, all right? That's too high of you. We eschew that. We say, no, that's not what the Bible says. But neither is it too low a position. What's too low a position? Well, it's just a memorial. When we have the Lord's Supper, we're remembering what the Lord did. Well, remember, we said, yes, Paul says, do this in remembrance of me. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. We are remembering, but it's much more than that. There's something mysterious going on because the Holy Spirit is at work in the hearts and minds of those who have faith, who believe, right? So we can't have too low a view either. We can't just say, oh, it's just an ordinance. We do this because we find it in the Bible. We should do it, right? No, it's more than that, but it's not so much that it actually saves. And you'll find this is the case with most things when it comes to the Reformed faith. You can ask Naomi Contreras about this after worship. She loves this. It's not either or. It's both and. It's both and, right? It's not too high. It's not too little. But we want to take into account all that the Bible has to say. We can't neglect. We can't dispense with the mysterious aspect of what's going on. God takes this so seriously, he killed people for abusing it or neglecting it. There's a mystery. But we don't want to say less than what the Bible says either, that there's no mystery, there's no big deal. This is why, and I want to say this very humbly, and I want to say this very carefully, all right, and I'm going to talk about infant baptism more explicitly next week. This is why, when we have differences with respect to people in other communions, other segments of the Christian church, whether it be about the Lord's Supper, whether it be about baptism, or whether it be about infant baptism, we can disagree vigorously, all right? Why? Because both of us realize there's something significant here. This is not nothing. Now, as brothers and sisters, we ought to be able to disagree vigorously and then go have a slice of pizza and, you know, a Coke or something, right? We ought to be able to do that because we're brothers and sisters. But we don't want to diminish what Scripture says. We don't want to just say, well, you know, good and godly people disagree, it's no big deal. God put people to death. That's serious. Which brings us to what's momentous in the sacraments. What's momentous is that God is gracious and merciful and loving and kind. And as the sheep of his pasture, he recognizes that sheep are not the intellectual giants of the animal world. And he condescends to our weakness. And he says, or I say, wouldn't it be enough just to preach the gospel and not worry about all these differences and disagreements and one thing and the other? And God says, no, I love you too much. I want to make it more clear to you. I don't want there to be any misunderstanding. I don't want there to be any mistake. I don't want you to have a question in your heart or mind about how much I love you. And so I'm going to give you the gospel in pictures so that you can see it as well as hear it. And that's one of the mysterious aspects about the sacraments. One of the things that's so momentous is that God the Holy Spirit uses them to assure us of his love. Right? Listen. This is why it's a very serious mistake to come to, particularly the Lord's Supper, since we celebrate it more frequently, I'm using that as the prime example. That's why it's such a serious mistake when we celebrate the Lord's Supper to say, I'm not worthy. My sin is too great. Now, if you're unrepentant, that's one thing. Then you ought to repent. Because God says you should, and then come, right? But you should never say, I'm too sinful to come to the table of the Lord. Why? Precisely because it's for sinners. You should never say, oh, my devotional life is not in order. You should never say, oh, I skipped church last week. You should never say these things and then say, I'm not going to come today. You should not say, my faith is not strong enough. I have doubts. I have questions. That's why God has given you the sacraments, is to assure you that there would be no misunderstanding or mistaking his love for sinners. It's not based on the strength of your faith, the degree of your faith, the measure of your faith, or the level of sanctification which you may or may not have reached. It depends on what Jesus Christ has done. It is finished, he said on the cross. Listen, I haven't said this in a long time. I should probably say it more. God will never love you more, and he will never love you less than he does right now. Nothing you do will make his love greater for you. Nothing you do or don't do will make his love less for you. And so that you can be sure of that, he gives us the sacraments. To comfort you. Remember, comfort is not make life easy, it's to give you strength. That having received that, been nourished, been assured of God's love, you can go forth to declare his excellencies in a dark and dangerous world. And he strengthens you. And he conquers all doubt. Do not doubt me in this. These are the sacraments. Let's pray. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we want to give you thanks that you condescend to our weakness, that you recognize that like our forefather of old that we read about, we have weak faith and little faith, doubting faith. We are thankful that you have loved us and that you tell us that and that you show us that. We ask, Father, that indeed would we be assured, we would be comforted, we would be strengthened, and that all doubts would be dispelled. Help us in this, we ask. For Jesus' sake, amen and amen.